That was the last song, right? Okay, I may have been confused, so I stay confused sometimes. Great to see you this morning, and great to have you online this morning, prepared to hear the Word of God. If you came ready and willing to listen to God's Word, say, I'm here. Now, if you're online, you can say it at home. Nobody's looking around. They won't think you're odd anyway. So, great to see you this morning. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 22, as we're going to continue our study today of what it means to draw near to the Lord and to be changed. Now, I do want to mention a couple of things to you as we get ready to get started. Don't forget that you need to take those tickets for invite cards and remind people to sign up online for one of our services as it comes to the Christmas season, whether it's the Hanging of the Green, Winterlude, Bethlehem Breakfast, or Christmas Eve. All of these, we're going to be doing everything we can to adequately spread our crowds out. That's why we're having people register. There's no cost for the tickets. We just simply want to know so that we can make sure that we've got adequate room for everyone to spread out and enjoy the services and be a part of them. Now, this morning, I also want to remind you that next Sunday is a really important day. Next Saturday, we begin from 1 to 3 p.m. with an open house where you can come and tour our new building, the newly renovated, completely gutted preschool and children's building that is absolutely fantastic, 1 to 3 next Saturday. And then next Sunday, we will actually begin using the facility for families. It is safe. It is got incredible places for your children. And you know, I kind of think back. Do you realize that on March the 9th, March the 8th was the last service that we had in this worship center when we began our renovations of the worship center and we began the renovations of the children's wing? And I want you to think back that from March 9th until now, that is an amazing thing that God has done, that we have completely gutted and renovated this auditorium, and we've completely gutted and renovated our children's wing in less than a year, 10 months. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's a praise the Lord. Yeah, give God praise for that. It's not any credit to me or anybody else. It's a credit to the Lord, and we thank God for that, and your generosity and faithfulness is allowing that to happen. All right, you got your Bible? Come on now, you got to help me out. Do you have your Bible today? Yes. Wonderful, I'm glad that you do. So I heard the story about a little boy that was starting the first grade, and on his very first day of first grade, which by the way, we have first grade Bible presentation next Sunday and in both of our services, and this little boy was a precocious kid, and so he wanted to do something that would impress his parents, and so when he got to the playground that day, and this was pre-COVID days, so they went to the playground, and the little boy found one of the older kids, you know, fourth grader, fifth grader, and he said, I want you to teach me something that will impress my parents. And so the older kid taught the first grader that 2 times 2 equals 4. So that night, the little boy went home, and they were sitting at table, and they were eating dinner, and just kind of out of the blue, he said, Mom, Dad, 2 times 2 is 4. Man, the parents were excited. They were beaming. They were thinking, that's right. We've always known he was a genius. We knew that he was bright. I mean, look at our kid in the first grade, already knows some of the multiplication tables, not the new math, the old math. And I mean, they were just so excited. And then after a few minutes, the little boy looked at his mom and said, Mom, what is 2? Now, you see, what that little boy experienced is what often we experience as well. Many times we find out that we sound like we know a lot more than we really do. Maybe you've heard it in spiritual terms like this. Don't talk further than you what? Walk. And in Christianity, there are all these phrases and terms that we use that sometimes we use them, and yet we really don't know the depth of their meaning or the application of their meaning, and we use them in ways that we think we sound like we know more than we actually do. And I think one of those words that we often miss is the word surrender. We talk a lot about surrender. We use the word surrender. We say things like, you need to surrender that to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that really mean? And sometimes in our walk, we'll talk about things that we're not really walking out in reality. And God wants you to walk out in reality more than you actually say. Today, we're going to continue to climb these mountains. As a matter of fact, we're going to be on what's called the Mount of Olives today. And in a moment, I'm going to give you the background on the Mount of Olives. But in 2 weeks, we're going to be back on the Mount of Olives for the final sermon in this message, draw near and be ready. But today, we're going to be talking about draw near and surrender. Now, if you were to understand where the Mount of Olives sits, you would realize that it sits on a ridge line that runs north to south, east of the ancient old city of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, in the passage that I'm going to read in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39, we're going to read about how Jesus went to what is called the Mount of Olives after the celebration of the Passover meal, and he went there to a garden that is called the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Garden of Gethsemane is called the Garden of Gethsemane because Gethsemane means to press or to squeeze. And there on the Mount of Olives, they grew olives. And they would take those olives and they would squeeze them or press them so that they could capture the oil out of the olives. And it's there on the Mount of Olives that Jesus goes to this garden and he is squeezed and he is pressed. Now, the Mount of Olives being a part of a ridgeline, if you're standing on the Temple Mount and you're looking eastward out over toward the Mount of Olives, you begin on your left. There are actually three hillsides that sit on that ridgeline. You're in the Old Temple Mount, then you look across what is called the Kidron Valley, and then in the Judean Hills, there's this ridgeline that rises up, and the very first hill or mountain on your left is what is known as Mount Scopus. And then there's a swag or a saddle or a valley, and that valley is where there would have been the old ancient Roman road to Jericho. And then as it began to rise again, in the very center of that ridgeline, you found the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is important historically. It's important eschatologically, and I'm going to show you that in a moment. But it's also important spiritually. It was important in the life of Jesus, and it's also important in your life and in my life as well. But then, as you continue southward from the Mount of Olives, you go to another saddle or a valley, and that road is the modern road to the city of Bethany. And then as you come back up, you come to another hill or another mountain that's known as the Mount of Offense. And the reason it's called the Mount of Offense, you have Mount Scopus, you've got the old ancient road to Jericho, you've got the Mount of Olives, then you've got the modern road to Bethany, and now you have the Mount of Offense, because the Mount of Offense overlooks the old Jebusite city or the city of David there in the south, where it all began, and that mount is where Solomon built temples for his false worshiping pagan wives to worship false gods. That's why it's called the Mount of Offense. But the Mount of Olives has great significance. It has historical significance. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 15:30 mentions first in Scripture this mount when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. It has New Testament historical significance in Luke chapter 19 because Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says when he was there on the Mount of Olives, he looked out and he saw the city of Jerusalem and he wept. Everybody goes to the Mount of Olives to look over at the Temple Mount. It's the best view of the old city. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, prophecies regarding his second coming include the Mount of Olives. In Luke 24, this is where Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives. When you come to the eschatological significance of the Mount of Olives, you've got to go back and read Zechariah chapter 14. Listen to this. On that day, the Lord shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley. So the Mount of Olives has historical significance, but it also has eschatological significance. If you're not aware of that, you may be interested to know that Holiday Inn planned to build a hotel on the Mount of Olives at one time. But then they went and doing geological surveys, they found that there had been an earthquake there and it was unstable and not a great place to build such a building. As a matter of fact, in 1927, on July the 11th, there was an earthquake that shook Palestine from the Sea of Galilee to the border of Egypt. And after the tremors, geologists discovered a fault in Olivet running east to west. Now, what I want to remind you of from an eschatological or future end time events reality, the Bible says that one day Jesus Christ, just as he ascended from the Mount of Olives, the Bible says Jesus is going to come again from heaven to earth. He's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two, and there's going to be a roadway all the way from the Mount of Olives into the Eastern Gate up onto the Temple Mount where Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom. Praise God, Jesus is coming again. Mount of Olives is very important. But the Mount of Olives is also very significant in the life of Jesus. We find ourselves in Scripture on the night that Jesus was betrayed. When Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and die for you and for me and to take our sins on the cross, the Bible says he drew near to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, and when he did, he made a fresh surrender to the eternal purposes of God for his life. Now, I want to give you a key thought that I want you to walk away with from this morning. When you draw near to the Father, you must make a fresh surrender to the eternal purposes of God for your life. So whenever we talk about worship, we often think, oh, I want to be encouraged, I want to be uplifted, I want to be made to feel better, and there's nothing wrong with those things. Those are real, those are often valid, those are important. The problem is that when you study the Bible and you look at what the Scripture says about worship, the Old Testament word for worship, it speaks specifically of bowing oneself down. And the idea, the word altar in the Old Testament, mitzvah, is a word that means a place of bloody sacrifice. And so when you come and you say, I want to draw near to God, it's not just simply saying, I want to get near Him so I feel better about things. It literally, worship involves recognition and surrender to the master and commander of all of life. If you want to draw near to the Lord, it requires a fresh surrender of your life to the eternal purposes of God. Now I want you to stand for the reading of God's word, because when we begin reading in Luke chapter 22, verse 39, we see the culmination of surrender in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in verse 39. He came out, Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, I want to show you something before you're seated in verse 45. Jesus had been praying. He had been pouring his heart out to God the Father. He comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. But listen to what it says in verse 45. He came to his disciples and he found them sleeping from sorrow. I want to warn you this morning that sadness and depression and discouragement can overwhelm and overtake any single one of us. But I want to warn you that it becomes an enemy of the devil when he uses it to lull us into spiritual sleep. And rather than paying attention to what God may be saying and doing in our lives, you can allow sadness, you can allow sorrow, you can allow difficulty, you can allow all of those things to cause you to go into a spiritual slumber and miss what God may be saying in your life. You may be seated. When we study this passage of Scripture, one of the things that we see is that Jesus modeled surrender. Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgemuth says, "Surrender to the will of God is a mark of the truly converted." Now, whenever you and I talk about the word surrender, in military terms, it's a negative thing. They surrendered. But as followers of Jesus, surrender is not negative, but literally it means victory over whatever is hindering our Christian life. Jesus modeled surrender. In John chapter 6 and in verse 38, he said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 7, the Bible says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." Whenever we think of surrender, we think of somebody giving up or giving in. We talk about raising our hands in worship because we're saying, "God, I surrender." But I want you to understand that when you surrender to the living God, you're not giving up or giving in. In reality, I believe the Scripture teaches that what you're doing is you're giving over. Because the idea that surrender is a negative thing is a military idea, and we understand that earthly. But in spiritual terms, when Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father, he was not doing it reluctantly. He was not even doing it unwillingly. He was doing it. He had given himself over to the eternal purposes of God. Now, I want to show you a few things that we learn from the life of Jesus about surrender. First of all, the Bible says that surrender is submission to God as sovereign king. Surrender is submission to God as sovereign king. A sovereign is a ruler, a king, a lord, and Scripture often refers to God as the one who rules over all. The most common name that is used in the Old Testament is Yahweh, and it's regularly translated Lord in the English Bible. Lord, in turn, is found over 7,000 times as a name of God, and specifically as a name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the what? Lord. So to discuss the sovereignty of God is to discuss the lordship of God. The major concepts and proponents of biblical concept of divine sovereignty or lordship are fourfold: God's control, God's authority, God's presence, and God's power. If you were to look up the word sovereign in the dictionary, you would find the words and phrases like superior, greatest, supreme in power, authority, independent of all others. But one scholar says the best way to explain the sovereignty of God is to simply say God is in control. So when I talk to you today about Jesus modeled surrender, Jesus modeled surrender all throughout his life on earth. Jesus modeled surrender when Philippians 2 says that he came from heaven to earth and took on the form of man and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. Surrender is submission to God as sovereign king. But surrender is also recognition of Creator God as Lord and Master over all creation. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it. His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship. Let us bow ourselves down before the Lord God, our Maker. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. When you and I surrender to God, we're not saying, I give up, I give in, I can't do anything about it. That's not what biblical surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ really is. Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is not only the recognition that He is sovereign King over all of the universe, but it is also the recognition that as Creator God, He is the Lord and Master over every area of life and creation. That's why Revelation 4 says, "Worthy are You, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." So when Jesus modeled surrender, the One who created the worlds and spoke everything that there is into existence modeled in His humanity the reality of His willingness to surrender to the Father in His eternal purposes for His life. There's something else about surrender. Surrender is the source and means of true freedom and fullness. The source and means of true freedom and fullness is surrender. The sovereign Creator God ruled over His creation with tender love. He invited all of His creatures to engage with Him in a divine dance of sorts in which He led and they followed. They responded to His initiative with trust, love, and surrender. If you were to take Psalm 104 and read that psalm, the Bible says that all of creation, when it operates within the boundaries and borders that God created it, that it functions and flows in the way that God intended. The oceans are bound by their shores. The mountains rise as God intended. Animals wake when God says wake. The sun, the moon, and the stars and the earth are positioned in the universe, in this galaxy, the way God positioned them. All of it together works in accordance with the One who keeps all things in order, according to Colossians chapter 1. And the purpose of this, what Psalm 104 says, is that when all of creation bows before the supremacy of God the Creator, that we function and flow in a way that God intended. You see, the problem with us when we think of surrender, we think that surrender means someone else is controlling my life for their good. When we talk about surrender, we think someone is hovering over my life so that they can use me for their good. The reality is, the Bible says that God wants us to surrender over to Him as Lord and Master and Commander, not only of creation, but over every area in our life, because it's only when He is Lord of life that you find the fullness and the freedom that is yours to enjoy. That's what the Scripture teaches. Surrender is the source and means of true freedom and fullness. Now, when you read this passage in Luke chapter 22, Jesus leaves the upper room, He crosses over the Kidron Valley, He goes to the Mount of Olives, and He goes into this garden, and the Bible says He begins to pray. Father, not my will, but Your will be done. He prays so fervently, he prays so passionately, he prays so diligently that literally great sweat drops of blood began to come out of his pores. Jesus is overwhelmed in his prayer and agony, crying out, and he, in a fresh way, continues surrender to the Father. So what are the terms of Christian surrender? William Borden, heir to the Borden family fortune, said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." What are the terms of Christian surrender? Well, the first term is unconditional. I think sometimes we say things like this. We'll be praying and we'll say, "Yes, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but it's almost like God doesn't know us. Lord, I'll do that if you will." It's like we're trying to bargain with the God of heaven, the creator of everything that there is. God, I know you're Lord, and I'm going to do what you've asked me as long as you meet my stipulations, my demands, my expectations, and do the very things that I would like for you to do. That's not what surrender is. Surrender is unconditional. James 4:7 says, "Submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Surrender is absolute, unconditional, giving yourself over to the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of your life. But it's not just unconditional. It's actually continual. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake, he's the one who's going to save it." In Galatians 2:20, Paul said it like this, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." In Romans 12, Paul said, "I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." Now there's always an initial surrender. And that initial surrender is a surrender to salvation. It's when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to you and says, "You're a sinner." And you say, "I admit that I'm a sinner." And you recognize that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. And you surrender initially for salvation. Have you done that? But when you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't get to Luke chapter 22, and he didn't get to the night that he was betrayed and the day before he was crucified, and Jesus didn't work his way up to, "Okay, all right, God, finally I'm going to give in." His whole earthly existence was one of surrender. Do you remember that the Bible says that when Jesus came from heaven to earth, it was out of obedience to the Father? Do you remember that when Jesus came and was baptized by John the Baptizer, John was baptizing a baptism of repentance? Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who had never sinned and was not guilty of any sin. But yet, in obedience and for not only inaugurating his earthly ministry but identifying with us, Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, and the Spirit of God came and descended upon Jesus. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But then he was cast and led out into the wilderness by the Spirit, and for 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says that he was tempted by the evil one. The devil came and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus continually, even in the wilderness temptation, Jesus surrendered to the Father. He didn't give in to the temptations of the flesh. He didn't give in to the temptations for power and pride and everything else that there was. No, he was committed to do the will of the Father. And then when he left the temptation, he went out and began to call his disciples. And then when he began to teach them about all of the things that were going to come to pass. Do you remember what Peter said? Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. And Jesus had to look at Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus was living out every single day of his earthly life a continual surrender of himself to the eternal purposes of God. And so the terms of surrender for the Christian are unconditional. Everything you are, everything you have, every decision in your life, every direction that you take comes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just happen when you get saved. You know, I've told you my story before. I surrendered my life to Christ over on Jordan Lane when there used to be a Crystal Hamburger restaurant. That's where it started. I didn't have any idea that a few years later, I would be finding myself on Friday and Saturday nights, different times, going to the University Baptist Church over there where Vicki and I were married and where I would later be ordained into the gospel ministry. But I would go into that little chapel and I would pray because I thought I had a different direction for my life. But over the time, God began to call me. God began to draw me. God began to ask me, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to be a pastor. And I'll never forget that night kneeling there on that carpet that I made a fresh surrender, trying to get into the presence of God and saying, God, I've got to know what you're wanting me to do. And on that night, I said yes. As recently as 2018, I remember when I was praying about whether or not God was leading me to become your pastor, and it's been such a privilege to have been here, and I look forward to all that God has for us in the days to come, but I was sitting at the Embassy Suites downtown in the hotel lobby. Vicki was up in the room. I was reading my Bible, praying, and God spoke clearly to me, and it was a moment in my life where I had to be willing to say, God, I surrender my future. I will do whatever you ask me to do. See, surrender is not something you do once. You surrender initially for salvation once, but you surrender continually everything, every way, and every step of the journey to the sovereign lordship of Jesus over your life. The terms of surrender for the Christian are unconditional and continual. So it leads me to this final thought. Jesus said in verse 46, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter in to temptation. See, the temptation is to think that you can go your own way, do your own thing, make your own plans. But every one of us are faced with the reality this morning, do we need to sign our surrender? Listen to this. Oswald Chambers said, surrender is not the surrender of the external life, but of the will. When that's done, all is done. There are very few crises in life. The great crisis is the surrender of the will. As I close this morning, I want to ask you a couple of questions, four questions that I want you to think about. So I want you to go ahead and stand up right now. If you're in your home, I want you to listen closely. Maybe you want to stand or maybe you want to kneel right where you are. But I want you to listen to this. Have I ever consciously acknowledged Christ's ownership of my life? The Bible says in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 39, that as was his custom, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I believe it was a prominent place of prayer in the life of Jesus where he went not to give in, not to give up, but to give himself over to the eternal purposes of the Father for his life. Have you ever consciously acknowledged Christ's ownership of your life? Have you made a volitional, unconditional, lifetime surrender of your life to Christ? Are you seeking to live surrendered to Christ on a daily basis? Are there any areas of your life over which you're reserving the right to exercise control? See, those of us that are participating in this worship gathering, online or in person, there's something in your life that God's put his finger on this morning. Maybe it's this whole pandemic or all the politics or whatever it is, and you figured, you know, I can figure out how to control all this. I got to deal with this on my own. And God says, no, just give it to me. Maybe it's your marriage, and your marriage is not going the way that God wants it to go, and you're struggling, and you've been trying to fix it every way that you can. You've been trying to do everything that you can to make it get right. Maybe you've been too controlling of your spouse. If I can just get them to do this. And rather than surrendering your marriage to Christ, you've kept your hand on it. Maybe it's a wayward child. I can tell you, have you ever had a kid do something that broke your heart and you just couldn't control? You knew you couldn't control what they were doing, but you kept trying to manage them and manipulate them and control them. And God just finally said, give them to me. Maybe it's money. Maybe you've never been a giver because you're going to control it. You're not going to let God tell you that you need to be a tither or a giver because you've got to make sure that you control things and you've never learned the biblical practice of generosity. Maybe this morning it's your future. Got a lot of young people in this service. You've got a plan. You know where you're headed. You know what you want to do, but God wants to put his finger on your life. I thought I was going to be an engineer. Praise God, I'm not an engineer. We would fall out of the sky or something would happen. But where's God put his finger on you this morning? You can text, call, or email, and a pastor will engage with you. If you're online, our online pastor will be glad to chat with you and pray with you. I have these cards made, I surrender. That's all it says. It's blank on the back. It says, I surrender on the front. There's some tables up in the balcony that they're going to be sitting on. I'm going to put some of these down here at the altar. And I don't know what God has put his finger on in your life. But my guess is that every single one of us have something in our life that we need to surrender. Maybe it is a marriage trouble. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's our finances. Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's our business. Whatever it is, God comes to us and he says, if you're going to have the abundance of my life, I ask you to surrender, not so that you can give in and give up, but that you may give over. I'm your master, I'm your Lord, and I love you. And if you will come to me and surrender, you'll find the fullness of life in Christ. So I tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to bow our heads. John, I'm going to ask you to sing the invitation, you and Jen. I'll be here if you want to pray with me. Maybe you want to come to the altar and get one of these cards. I don't want you to turn this in. I don't want you to give it back. You can write anything on it that you want, or you can just take it and you can sign your name and say, God, I surrender. Whatever that means, I surrender. And maybe you want to put it in your car, in your bathroom, or somewhere where you see it regularly that reminds you, Lord, totally and unconditionally, I surrender to you. Father, right now, as we bow our heads and we close our eyes and we just come before you, God, let us demonstrate that we love you and that we're willing to bring to you whatever is in our lives. And I pray for those that have never initially come to Christ in salvation, that they will come today in total surrender to the saving work of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.